Go ahead, if you brought your Bible, and turn with me to John chapter 20. That's the Gospel of John, not 1 John, not 2 John, not 3 John, just John chapter 20. It'll be about three quarters of the way through your Bible. And as you're turning there, I want to ask you a quick question. How many of you watched the Ole Miss Georgia Sugar Bowl game this week? Anybody? Any football fans? Okay, this illustration is not going to go very far for nobody who watched it, because it was absolute chaos. Absolute chaos. Ole Miss, listen, Ole Miss nails a go-ahead field goal. Georgia tries this wild return trick play, and it blows up in their face. Safety. Rebs win. Okay? Rebels win. Confetti starts flying. The trophy stage gets rolled out onto the field. Coaches shake hands at midfield. The coach gets hit with the Gatorade bath, right? The announcers are calling it. That's the ball game. And then the referee's whistle slows everybody down. After review, there's 1 second left on the clock. So they have to clear the field. Everybody clears off. The stage gets dragged back off of the field. The celebration stops cold. Georgia lines up for the kickoff, and they recover it. Ole Miss never even touches it. Here we go again. More Gatorade, more celebration, more confetti. Guess what? It's not over. They've got to get everybody back off the field a second time. Finally, one last play. Georgia laterals it like 9 times in desperation. Tackled. And finally, the game is really, really over this time. On the third try, it's finally over. It was bedlam. It was chaos. But here's the thing. As crazy as it all looked to you and me who are watching this on TV, as crazy and wild as this is for people who are still in the stands, as pointless as this second seems to be, as much hassle as it seems to be to clear the field off another time, for the coach to have to call a play even though he's wearing the Gatorade, the reality is there was still time on the clock. The clock was still running. And listen to me, ignoring the fact that there's time on the clock doesn't actually do away with it. It doesn't undermine the reality of it. It just wastes the time. So I want you to stand with me as we read together John chapter 20, and I want you to see what I'm connecting here. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19, it says, "When it was evening on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And after saying this, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.' Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen." Be seated. The thing is, there was still time on the clock, which meant the game wasn't over. There was still football to be played, and that's the whole idea behind the series we're starting this morning. Game time. The clock is running. The idea is simply this: there's still time left. The clock is running. On that first Easter evening, you see, this doesn't happen on Easter Sunday morning. This happens that first Easter evening. The Bible says that the disciples were gathered together behind locked doors out of fear. They were scared of those who had put Jesus to death. They had taken on a certain posture. They had taken on that hunkered down posture, avoiding the outside world for fear. And if you and I are honest with one another, that posture seems very familiar. You and I may not lock our doors like that, but we lock down our faith. Careful, quiet, contained. And with the doors still locked that Easter evening, somehow the risen Jesus shows up out of nowhere and declares to them, "Peace be with you." It's worth remembering the disciples weren't exactly spiritual giants. They doubted. They feared. They ran. They hid. And after Jesus meets them where they are, he offered them something they did not have. Peace. Peace. You see, peace only exists in the presence of Jesus. Everything else is just a ceasefire. But peace exists in the presence of Jesus. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're looking for peace, I have great, wonderful news for you. The risen Christ offers you his peace. You will never find it apart from him, but he offers it to you freely. The Bible says that he showed the disciples where the nails pierced his hands and where the spear pierced his side. And it says that the disciples rejoiced when they saw him. Here stood the man they had walked with, they had talked with, they had laughed with, they had eaten with, the man who taught them and called them to follow him, the man they had seen arrested, the man they had seen condemned, the man they had seen crucified, the man they had seen laid in a tomb that they had discovered was empty that very morning. That man is standing right in front of them. Now, again, put yourself in these disciples' shoes for a moment. Can you imagine their relief? Can you imagine the elation they must have felt? He had been pierced. They didn't imagine it. But he's alive. He's alive. Of course they rejoice. But then Jesus, he repeats that line, that he repeats that thing that he said to them when he first showed up. He repeats, "Peace be with you." And I don't know what they would have expected him to say. I don't even know what, upon reflection, I would expect him to say. But I'm pretty sure the disciples' bingo card would not have included what he says next. "As the Father has sent me, so also I send you." In that sentence, in that moment, this changes everything about the disciples' situation. You see, Jesus lived every day on this earth with purpose. I need you to understand that Jesus didn't step down from heaven on vacation. He was sent. And just like he had been sent, Jesus says, the disciples were sent. I remember several years ago taking Krista on an anniversary getaway. And when I asked her where she wanted to go, she was very, very specific. Very specific. She didn't want to go somewhere that would make her feel pressured to do all the things. Like sometimes you go on vacation and you come back more tired than it was than when you left. That's not relaxing. She didn't want that. She didn't want to go somewhere with so much to see that to see and so much to do that she'd be exhausted and worn out when she got home. She wanted to sleep in. She wanted to read. She wanted to relax. She wanted to not feel any pressure. So, wherever we went, it needed to be pretty, but not so pretty that she would want to get closer to the views. It needed to have places to go, but not so many places to go that she would worry about missing out on anything. It needed to be not too hot, not too cold. Basically, what I'm telling you is I married Goldilocks. But the idea here is she wanted to relax, to be unpressured and unhurried and without any responsibility. That makes sense for a vacation. But that's not the life the disciples were being called to. It's not the life they were sent for. I need you to hear me. It's not the life you were created for either. So as we look at this passage, it's important that we remember our calling to live sent. If you're taking notes, I just want you to write down those two words. Because there's not a single part of your life that isn't touched by that calling to live sent. I need you to understand that when Jesus called you to himself, when you received salvation and when you received forgiveness, you received something else. You received meaning and a mission. You see, your life no longer is for power or fame. Your purpose is found in your calling. You've been sent. Which means you weren't sent to take up space. Listen, I'm glad you're here this morning, but we need to be very, very clear. You weren't sent to fill up a seat on Sunday mornings. Somewhere along the way, we have missed the life Jesus has called us to. We feel unsettled, don't we? We feel dissatisfied, even though we're faithful to come Sunday after Sunday. I'm convinced this is why we're not living sent. We've exchanged our calling for comfort. We've traded in our purpose for pleasure. Instead of living sent, we've settled for being served. And that kind of Christianity will always leave you restless. So as we turn the page on our calendars and we set our New Year's resolutions, we need to ask ourselves a very simple question. Am I living sent? But in order to even answer that question, we have to ask ourselves the questions behind that one. What does living sent even look like, right? What does living sent mean? Does it mean I have to quit my job and become a missionary in a foreign land? Does it mean I need to sell all my stuff and invest in a portable sound system and go do street preaching downtown? What does it mean to live sent? I have great news for you. We don't have to guess. And we don't have to figure it out. We simply keep reading. Jesus says, for the second time, peace be with you in verse 22. And he says, he breathed on them and said what? Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. You see, living sent, living with a calling and living with a purpose, it requires that we receive the Holy Spirit. Now, let me be clear about what I mean and what I don't mean, okay? I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. And I'm not talking about offering prophetic utterances. No, what I simply mean is that Jesus is instructing his disciples, and through this text, he's instructing us to receive the Holy Spirit, to accept the Spirit's presence, and to accept the Spirit's power. When Jesus was taken up into heaven in the book of Acts, which in my Bible is literally two pages over, when Jesus was taken up into heaven in the book of Acts, that's what Jesus told them. He said, you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Christian life, the sent life, is a life that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And just as Jesus breathed out upon them, he calls them to breathe in, to receive the Holy Spirit. So as you're taking notes, I'm going to encourage you to write simply just this down. Breathe in the Holy Spirit. Breathe in the Holy Spirit. And I need to clarify this a little bit. Because this event in John chapter 20 takes place before Pentecost takes place in Acts chapter 2. You and I live on this side of Acts chapter 2. This event that we're reading about in John 20 happens on that side of Acts chapter 2. You see, from the moment we put our faith and our trust in Jesus for salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit as a gift. He testifies to us what Jesus has done. He teaches us truth. He reminds us that our primary identity is in Jesus Christ and not in any lesser thing. He convicts us of sin and he empowers us to live in accordance with Jesus' teaching. So when I say breathe in the Holy Spirit, I'm not saying that you don't already have him. I'm saying that his power lies beneath everything that you do. The Holy Spirit is the strength that you draw upon in order to live a life of purpose. The Holy Spirit is how you live the life you are called to. So when I say breathe in the Holy Spirit, when you breathe in the Holy Spirit, you're drawing in the power that Jesus spoke of. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And that's in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And he says, he clarifies the reason for that power in the rest of that verse. He says, and you will be my witnesses. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Listen, I need you to see that you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. Where it says in Acts chapter 1:8, you will be my witnesses. I just want to encourage you to underline that, to highlight that, to circle that, to star it, to do whatever you need to do so that that statement in your Bible stands out. Because there in Acts 1:8, we have the purpose of the Holy Spirit in your life to give you the strength to spread the gospel far and wide. You see the connection I'm making? You breathe in the Holy Spirit and you breathe out the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples at Pentecost, do you remember? You might have to turn the page one more time. You might not. But here in Acts chapter 2, listen to what it says happens at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven. It filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, here's the problem. People stop reading. And they go, look, they speak in tongues. It's okay for us to speak gibberish. No. Now, there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the crowd came together and was confused. Listen, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded and amazed, saying, look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues. That's not gibberish. That is the Holy Spirit translation service. Right? You see it? The Holy Spirit falls upon them, the Holy Spirit fills them, and the Spirit enables them to declare the magnificent acts of God in intelligible languages that others can hear and can understand. So we breathe in the Holy Spirit, we breathe out the gospel. That's the biblical pattern. Do you see it? Do you see it? Every time I'm preparing to preach, this is my prayer. That the Holy Spirit would give me the words to speak so that others would hear and take hold of the good news of Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection and His invitation of salvation for all who would call upon His name. But I need you to hear me. That's not just my job. That's not just my responsibility. That is the calling of every believer in Jesus Christ. Not necessarily to prepare a sermon and to preach, but listen, to breathe in the Holy Spirit and to breathe out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go back to John 20. Go back to John 20 one more time. John 20, Jesus said to them again, verse 21, peace be with you. After saying this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. I'm convinced that we have both misunderstood and misapplied this verse. You see, we get all tied up in forgiving sins and retaining sins. And we forget that in Mark chapter 2, Jesus says that only God has the authority to forgive sins. Okay, so what does that mean? Clearly, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. What does he mean? No, there's only one way you and I can have a role to play in ensuring someone dies in their sin. We just have to be quiet. And silence, in this case, isn't neutral. It's costly. We just have to be quiet. We simply never share the hope of Jesus Christ with them. We simply never invite them to believe the gospel. You see, this verse isn't about granting the disciples the authority to forgive sin. It's about the responsibility. It's about the calling to invite others to experience what we've experienced. What does it mean to live sent? It means that we breathe in the Holy Spirit, and if you're taking notes, it means this. Number three, it means that we share the gospel now. That we share the gospel now. Not someday, not when you feel ready, not when you've taken a class, not when you have a certificate on your wall, now. You see, some of you have someone on your heart right now, in this moment, who needs to hear the hope of the gospel from you. The reality is that there are people in your life who, if they never hear the gospel from your lips, they will never hear the gospel. That's a heavy responsibility. That is a significant purpose. That's what it means to be sent. That's what it means to be sent. You were sent to that person. You were sent to those people. You were sent with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only name by which we can be saved. As I watched the officials clear the field at the end of the Ole Miss game, I couldn't help but think that the church of Jesus Christ tends to have a different problem. Rarely do we have too many people on the field while there's still time on the clock. Far too often, we have too many people who wear the jersey, who know the playbook, but never take the field. I need you to hear me. It's game time. Game time. When I was in high school, before the games, you would get like these chants on the football team to get each other riled up, right? Now, nobody in the crowd understands what we're saying because we're all mumbling, right? One of the things we would say, what time is it? Game time. Now, what did it come out? It came out, what time is it? That's how it came out. But as a reminder, it's game time. Practice is over. Play is over. We have a mission. We have a calling. We have a responsibility. We have a mandate. We have a task in front of us we have to do. It's game time. The clock is running. You've been sent for this moment, and it's time to take the field. Now listen, maybe you've never taken that step, and you've never shared the gospel before. Maybe you've assumed that's someone else's job. It's not. It's time to take the field. It's game time. Maybe you've never done it because you don't believe you've lived well enough, or you don't know enough of the Bible, or you don't even know how to share the gospel. Listen, if you know enough about the gospel to have received it, you know enough about the gospel to share it, don't worry about walking them down the Romans road. You'll get lost. Don't worry about remembering the four spiritual laws. Just tell them what Jesus has done in your life and invite them to experience that. Take the field. Take the field. You were never intended to be a spectator in the stands. You're on the team. Why do Aggies, and I knew I'd get your attention back. Why do Aggies stand up for the whole game? Just in case they're needed. Right? That's part of their tradition. They stand up the whole game, halftime, they all sit down. Stand back up when the game's back on. Don't you dare sit in the student section. They will hurt you if you try and sit down in the student section. No, they stand up just in case they're needed. I'm ready to go. Here's the thing. I'm not asking you to stand up in the student section. Let's go. Let's take the field together. One of my favorite quotes from the old English preacher Charles Spurgeon is this. He says, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Here's my prayer for us this morning, and my prayer for us this year. My prayer is that God would make us missionaries. That the same God who saved us, who sent us by the power of the Holy Spirit, would give us the words to speak for the sake of those around us. Make us missionaries and not imposters. Maybe today's the day that you move from imposter to missionary. Maybe today's the day that you decide you're done watching others play the game, and you commit to sharing what Jesus has done in your life with somebody else. Or maybe today's the day that you realize you haven't been living sent. You aren't living with purpose at all. You're still hiding behind locked doors, fearful of the world outside. In which case, the church isn't a sent place. The church is a place where you come to feel safe. Listen, Jesus whispers to you even now, not with condemnation, but with compassion. He whispers to you to call upon His name, to find peace and forgiveness and salvation in Him, and find purpose and meaning and a mission from Him. Call upon Him today.